I get so stressed because I have to prepare the whole thing in English and then translate everything into Korean using Google Translation. And I actually have to preach in front of grown people, like people in their 60s and 70s, in Korean. So as you can imagine, every time, once a month, when this time comes around, I get super stressed, and I usually, like 90% of the time, I actually do an all-nighter because I have to read over the words over and over and over again. And well, last month when I preached at the KM, it was not an exception. And so once again, I did an all-nighter. I came to the morning prayer, I preached, and then I got home back around 6:45 a.m. And because I was so tired, I wanted to take a quick nap before heading back to church around 9 o'clock. So when I got back up from my nap, I went into the shower. And I don't know if you guys do this or not, but I have this really bad habit of taking my phone into the shower. And I usually listen to YouTube or play my podcast while I'm showering. And as I'm showering, I realized that because of my nap, I didn't send out my usual, you know, morning text while Joy was at work. So usually Joy would text me at 8 o'clock saying, oh, I arrived safely, and then I would text her back by saying, okay, I don't want to gross you out, but yeah, you know, we text each other, right? So we do that. And I realized because of my nap, I didn't get to text Joy. So it's kind of weird, but, you know, I was thinking, I should send Joy a text. But because of my phone was right next to me, I said, I'm going to take a picture of myself and then send it to Joy. Time out. Don't. I see you guys. It was a picture of my head, shoulder and up. Okay? Just want to be clear. All right? Don't think some weird things. And I promise you, this was the first time I ever did this and the last time I sent a picture of myself showering, okay? So I took a picture of myself, you know, shampooing, and then I tried to act all cute, and then I took a picture and I sent the text to Joy. But as soon as I pressed send, I knew that I have failed big time. This easily has to be the top biggest failure moments of my life. I'm not sure if you take your phone into the shower before, or if you ever play with your phone in the water, but usually when the water touches the phone, it acts like, you know, even during not touching, because the water is touching the screen, it sometimes moves along. Not your head, if you know what I'm talking about. Okay, a lot of you guys do, meaning you guys shower with your phone. But so I took my phone in, and in my head, I took the picture, and I sent it to Joy. But as soon as I sent the picture, I knew I had failed, and my mind just went blank. I didn't know how I was going to explain the situation to the person that I sent the picture to. The picture that I sent, I'm not going to name who, but it's a person in our ministry, a guy in our ministry. And as soon as I realized, I was thinking, oh my gosh, how do I explain this to him? I was so embarrassed. And because I was so embarrassed, this thoughts were running into my head, and I started thinking to myself, what if he thinks I do this every day? What if he thinks I actually meant it for him? And all these crazy thoughts were running into my head, but at the same time, I was like, oh God, I'm so thankful that I didn't send this picture to a woman. My ministry would be over. I'm sure all of us have failed moments in our life. Failure can be embarrassing. It can even be painful at times. And at times, it's difficult to recover from failures. In today's passage, we see a story of two trials. An informal trial of Peter and a formal trial of Jesus. And Mark, he intentionally adds these two stories together. And through these two stories, we will see how Peter, he fails in his trial, but Jesus, he is victorious in his trial. Also at the end, we're going to see how the gospel is for failures for all of us. So here's the outline for today. Number one, informal trial of Jesus. Oh, Peter, sorry. Number two, formal trial of Jesus. We will start by looking at the first one, the informal trial of Peter. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 14. We're going to start by looking at verses 53 to 54. Mark 14, 53 to 54. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed them at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. When we usually think about failures, we usually tend to think that failures, it happens out of the blue. But if we think about it, that's actually not true. Usually when we fail in something, it's usually a domino effect. It's a process that leads you to a failure. In Peter's failure, we're also going to see that it was also a process. So how did the process take place? And how did this Peter's failure, how did it look like? The first thing we see is that Peter, he fell on his knee. So the first point we're going to see is that Peter, he fell on his knee. He fell because he didn't get on his knees to pray. If you recall from last week's sermon, on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus takes three of his disciples to go and pray with him. He takes Peter, James, and John. But what does Peter end up doing? He falls asleep. According to Mark chapter 14, verse 41, this happens how many times? It happens three times. Peter, he falls asleep over and over and over again. His mind was telling him no, but his body, but his body. Okay, I thought it would be more funnier when I practice at home. But his body was telling him yes. Here, Mark tells us the connection, right? There's a connection between this. Peter's failure to pray and Peter's denial of Jesus only 24 hours later. What's interesting is that Peter, he failed to pray three times, and later on we see how Peter, he denies Jesus three times. Peter's failure is started on his knees. Likewise, we must remember to fall on our knees every day. Why? Because our present prayer, it will lead to our future victories. The second thing that we see about Peter is that he also fell on his feet. Peter, he fell on his feet. He first fell on his knees, and now it leads to the feet. Peter fell on his feet because he failed to stay close to Jesus on the night of Jesus' arrest. As we read earlier in verse 54, instead of staying close to Jesus, what does he do? He follows Jesus at a distance. Peter was close enough to see and hear what was going on with Jesus, but he was far enough to be identified by the people. Or at least this is what he was hoping for. Peter had one foot in the door and the other foot out the door. When we read stories like this, it's so easy for us to point fingers. But if we are honest with ourselves, I think we'll agree that we also tend to distance ourselves from Jesus Christ, sometimes knowingly and also sometimes unknowingly as well. When I was a kid growing up at Venice Beach, my older brother and I, we would love to go out to the beach and swim all the time. And we tend to usually do this during the summertime, maybe about two or three times a week. And because the beach was literally only maybe like 5 minutes walk from our house, we would go out and we would swim for hours and hours in the water. But every time we went out to the beach and we swam, something interesting happened. We would swim and we would play in the water for about 30 minutes. And without us even knowing, when we would look back, we would realize that because of the waves and the currents, that we would be drifting down the sea, that we would be going south and south. And this would always happen unknowingly. So as a kid, we learned a very important lesson. So this is what we did. Before, every time we would swim, you know, because we would know how dangerous it would be if we would drift away and away and away, my brother and I, we said this, you know what, before we swim, we're going to look straight, and we're going to make sure, you know, we see our building, our house. Because from the ocean, we could see our house. We said, you know what, we're going to make sure that we're pinpointed, we're lined right in front of the house, so that even when we swim, if we look back, we would know where we are. So every 10 to 15 minutes, we would check to see where we were. If the house was to our left, we would head back in the water, swim, and we would always make sure that we were standing right in front of our house. Why? Because we knew that this would be the safest thing to do. Likewise, the moment we start distancing ourselves from Christ, it becomes easier and easier for us to fail. We will drift away. This is why it's so important that every moment of our life that we look to Christ, that we stay close to Christ, that we look upon Him. The third thing that we see from Peter is that he also failed in his mind. Peter failed in his mind because he failed to remember what Jesus had told him. So what did Jesus tell him? The night before, in verse 27, this is what Jesus tells Peter. You will all fall away. And when Jesus tells his disciples, you know what? All of you, you guys are going to all leave me. You will all fall away. You know what Peter said? Peter, being Peter, he tells Jesus, no, Lord. Even if they all fall away, I will not fall away. They all might fall away, but you know what, Jesus? Not me. I'm Peter. I'm the rock. I'm going to stay close to you. But Jesus, knowing all things, he tells Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And indeed, Peter, he forgets about this and he denies Jesus three times. And this is what we read in verse 72. If you look at verse 72, this is what we read. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter, what did he do? He remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. When the rooster crowed a second time, that's when he remembered. He remembered what Jesus had told him. And he started to cry. He was weeping. Finally, we see that Peter, he failed in his heart. Peter, he failed in his heart. He failed in his heart because he failed to love Jesus. If we take a look at the next slide, we see how Peter, he denied Jesus. If you go to the next slide. The first Peter, he denies Jesus in front of the servant girl. So in verse 68, this is what he tells him. I neither know nor understand what you mean. I don't know what you're talking about. Who is this guy you're saying? The servant girl was accusing Peter, saying, I think you know him. And he's saying, I have no idea what you're talking about. And after this, the rooster crows once. But the servant girl, she's so picky. She's like, you know what? I don't think so. I think you do know him. And she gets the crowd around him, and all together they tell Peter, I think you are one of them. And Peter, he denies Jesus for the second time. But they don't go away. Later on, for the third time, people start asking Peter about his relationship with Jesus. And here we see in verse 71, this is what he says. I do not know the men whom you are speaking of. I do not know who we're talking about. How sad is this? Peter doesn't even mention the name of Jesus as he is denying him. Earlier, Peter said in verse 29, even though they all fall away, I will not fall away. Yet, at this very moment, his life was more important than his love for Jesus. If you think about it, you can't really say that Peter, he didn't love Jesus. Because if you kind of think about it, he did love Jesus. That's why Peter came into the courtyard. But at this moment, his love for his own life became greater than his love for Jesus Christ. We all struggle with this. Every single one of us, we fall into sin. We fall into our addictions and our own desires. Those needs become greater than our love for Jesus Christ. Every time we sin, we are choosing to love ourselves more than we love Jesus. Who would have ever thought that Peter would end up here 24 hours earlier? But again, it was a process. It all began when he fell asleep during his prayer. It was a chain reaction. It started with his knees. He didn't pray. And then he moved on to his feet. He didn't stay close to Jesus. And then it moved to his mind. He didn't remember the words of Jesus Christ. And finally, it moved to his heart. His love for Jesus Christ, it became weaker and weaker. We all face trials in life. But we must avoid going down the same path that Peter did. Because Peter, in his own trial, when he relied upon his own strength, he failed. Now let's take a look at the formal trial of Jesus. This is the trial of Jesus. I'll read Mark 14:55. Mark 14:55. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus. Why? To put him to death. But they found none. While Peter was failing in his trial, Jesus also goes through a trial of his own. But unlike Peter, Jesus is victorious in his trial. Now Jesus is brought before the highest ruling council. He's brought in front of the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And now the trial of Jesus, he begins. But this was an unjust trial. First, we see that Jesus is falsely accused. Jesus was falsely accused by the ones that he came to serve and love. Just think about how messed up this trial was. They had the verdict already, guilty. They already had the punishment, death. But they did not have a crime. So they put together this trial to see what crime they can label Jesus with in order to put Jesus to death. From early January to mid-February, for 35 long days, I was in jury duty. From Monday to Friday, every single day, I had to go to court. From 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. For the duration of the entire civil trial that I was a jury in total, I had to listen to 19 testimonies from 19 people. 19 witnesses came in during this long 35 days. Why? All to decide whether or not the plaintiff should be receiving $4,650,000 from the city of Los Angeles. This trial was so long because the judge wanted a fair trial. So she made sure that we listened to everything and everything was in order and that everything was according to the law. But if you look at the trial of Jesus, we will see that everything about Jesus' trial is wrong and unjust. So how is it wrong and unjust? Number one, there are no credible witnesses. Verses 55 to 59 tells us that their testimonies were false and they did not match up with one another. In the trial that I was at, testimonies of the witnesses played a very important part of the trial. And one of the reasons why the plaintiff lost and at the end she received $0 was because the witnesses that she brought in, they were simply lying and their testimonies were not credible. It did not match. Number two, the trial of Jesus took place at a nighttime. In a capital punishment, a second hearing was necessary to ensure that the trial was fair and just. But they came to a verdict on the same night in order to send Jesus to Pilate, the governor appointed by Rome. Think about this. This trial happened in one day and it finished in one day. A capital punishment. But even in my jury, a civil trial, it took 35 days. But here, it happened overnight in one night. Number three, the trial was supposed to take place in one of three locations, one of three courts in Jerusalem. But instead, it takes place in the residence of the high priest. Number four, no trial could be held on the eve of Sabbath or one of the festivals. But this trial, it takes place during the middle of a festival, in the middle of Passover. Think about this. Even in my trial, I had the weekends off. And when there was a holiday like President's Day, the judge told us you could stay home. On top of that, because the judge felt so bad because our trial was to be too long for two weeks in the beginning, but it went on for 35 days. She felt so bad, she even gave us an extra day off by saying, you know what, don't come on Valentine's Day. But Jesus' trial, it happens on a festival during Passover in the middle of the night. And it happens right away. It happens in the house of the high priest. This trial was bogus. Everything about this trial was unjust. But why did the Jewish leaders break their own law to trial Jesus? Verse 55, it tells us again. It was to put Jesus to death. Instead of seeking the truth, they were seeking to kill Jesus. But amazingly, how did Jesus respond? Verse 61, it tells us. But he remained silent, made no answer. He did not say a single word. He remained silent. Part of it was because the crime that he was being accused of, it made no sense. But there's another reason. There's another reason why he did not speak. Another reason why he did not speak was because Jesus was the suffering servant that we see in Isaiah 53, verse 7. This is what we see in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was opposed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to a slaughter, and like a sheep that is before a shear is silent, he opened not his mouth. Prophet Isaiah, he's prophesying about a suffering servant that will come. Why? To suffer for us. To suffer for his people. Someone who would not open his mouth in the middle of the suffering. Who was this? It was Jesus who suffered on our behalf. The second accusation now leads to condemnation. That's the second thing that we see. Condemnation. The angry crowd, right? The angry and frustrated high priest, he takes things into his own hand now. He wanted to get false testimonies to come in, but it didn't work. So he realized that if nothing is working, so what does he do? He gets angry and he gets frustrated. And the high priest, he takes things to his own hand. And now he's asking Jesus a question in verse 61. And this is what he said. Are you Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And finally, Jesus responds by saying in verse 62, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the cloud of heaven. How does Jesus respond? Jesus responds by saying, I am. When Jesus said, I am, his answer is completely different from Peter's response. Jesus says, I am, but how did Peter respond? I am not his follower. I do not know this man. When Jesus said, I am, this was a statement of divinity. I am is how God addressed himself as in the burning bush. So Jesus, he finally breaks his silence by making the claim that he is God. And to the high priest, this is blasphemy. So he rips his clothes apart in anger and in frustration and horror, and he rips his clothes off. Kind of like what something like Hulk Hogan used to do when he used to wrestle. No wrestling fan? One or two? Okay, anyway, right? This is what they all wanted to hear. They finally have the crime to put Jesus to death. The crime of blasphemy, which was punishable by death. But do you see the irony here? The high priest is accusing Jesus by saying blasphemy. But in fact, it was the other way around. Now, the mocking of Jesus begins in verse 65. The mocking of Jesus began. Verse 65, it tells us they spit on him, they strike him. And again, this is something that we see in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. The suffering servant is rejected, condemned, and now Jesus is being mocked. But thankfully, our story, it doesn't end there. Jesus is victorious. That's the final point. Jesus is victorious. And we see a glimpse of this victory in verse 62. This is what we see in verse 62. And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the cloud of heaven. Up until this point, if you remember reading throughout the book of Mark, up until this point, Jesus, he doesn't reveal his identity with other people. This is known as the messianic secret. Jesus told his followers to remain silent about his messianic identity. When he heals people, when he heals the leper, he tells them, don't tell anyone, right? Don't tell anyone that I'm the Christ. Later on in chapter 8, Jesus even tells Peter, you know what, Peter? Keep it a secret. I don't want people to find out right now. And I think this is where all superhero comic books, they get their idea from. No one knows the true identity of Tony Parker, who is Spider-Man, right? No one knows the true identity of Kent Clark, who is Superman, thank you. No one knows the true identity of Nacho Libre, Jack Black, right? All right? No one knows. Here we see something similar. But when we finally get to the climax of the book, Jesus, he reveals his identity. The secret is now over. And why? Because now Jesus is revealing himself because he's moving on towards the Christ, towards the cross. Here's another irony. Jesus is confronted by false witnesses, but he makes a true confession. While Peter is confronted by true witnesses, but he makes a false statement, false confession. Jesus ultimately gains true life by losing his physical life, while Peter risks his own soul while trying to protect his physical life. But what we see here in verse 62 is very important. If you take a look at the next screen, the idea of Son of Man, it actually comes from the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, verse 17. And the idea of the right hand of God, it actually comes from Psalm 110, verse 1. In Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man, he comes from the throne of God to earth in the cloud of heaven, which is representing the presence of God. Why is he coming down? It is to judge the world. Therefore, what Jesus is saying is this: I will come down to earth in the very glory of God. Why? To judge the entire world. Jesus was claiming to be God. Jesus could have used any other metaphors in this passage to reveal who he was, but he uses the metaphor where he points himself as the true judge. Do you see the paradox here? Jesus is the judge over the entire world, but he is here being judged by the world. This is the unjust trial of Jesus. Jesus was falsely accused, condemned, and mocked, but yet we see that at the end, Jesus is victorious. When we see passages like this, it's easy for us to think, man, Peter, what a loser. Such a failure. But the story is not about Peter's failure, but it's actually about Jesus' victory. Just like Peter, if we rely on our own strength, we will fail over and over and over again. But that's why we should never rely on our own strength. But instead, we need to look to Jesus, who through his trial we see that he was victorious, who went through the trial on our behalf. Thankfully, in Christ, we are not defined by our past failures, but instead, we are defined by Christ's victory. Our identity is in Christ because what Christ has done for us on the cross. It is nothing that we do. It is nothing that we do, but everything that Jesus did. The only way we're forgiven, that we're made clean, that we become a child of God, is because of Christ. Everything he did and nothing we did. It's kind of like this. I don't know if you guys have ever tried cleaning a bathroom tub or bathroom tiles before. No matter how much muscle you put into it, the dirt and the nasty stuff is never going to come out. Even if you scrub for hours and hours and hours, you know what's going to end up happening? instead of the top becoming cleaner and cleaner, all you're going to get is like strong forearms. But when you go to the market and you buy something, like some kind of chemical, and you go home, all you do is you spray the form and you spray the spray, and you leave it alone for about 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you come back, you wipe it, what happens? It's gone. It becomes clean. The cleaning chemical, it does all the work for you. Likewise, we need to remember that it's nothing that we do, but everything that Jesus does. This is why we need Christ. And whenever we fail, Jesus is reminding us to get back up again. He's reminding us to look to him. Think about this. It's true that Peter, he failed. But if you recall the resurrection story on Resurrection Sunday, the ladies, they go to the tomb and they find the empty tomb. And there they see an angel. And what does the angel tell the woman? This is what the angel says. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you in Galilee. If you think about it, the angel did not have to mention the name Peter, because when the angel said, go tell the disciples, Peter is included in the disciples. But he says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Why? It was to remind Peter one more time so that he would not forget. One of the beauties of the gospel is that our failure is never the end of the story. Thankfully, even when we fail, Jesus does not give up on us. He restores us. That is the hope of the gospel. It is victorious over our failure. There is not a single sin that cannot be unforgiven. Here is our application question for today. Number one, in which area do you usually fail? Is it on your knee by not praying? Is it on your feet by not staying close? Is it in your mind by not remembering? Or is it in your heart by not loving? And which area do you need to improve on? Number two, what kind of witness will you be? What will your testimony be when you face suffering? Will you deny Jesus, or will you look to him and turn to him? Finally, why should we look to Christ every time we fail? What does it mean to look to Christ? Again, as you know, this week, we're not going to have bridge group, but if you could zoom in together or meet together, this would be a great question for you guys to talk about and even think about throughout the week. Here is a central truth for today. We will fail and fail always in our trials, but Jesus, who went through the trial on our behalf, is victorious. Therefore, we should look to Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you, Lord, for who you are. God, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And God, we confess, God, that no matter how much we try on our own, that we always fall short, God, that we fail. God, we forget about you. We walk away from you. We don't pray. And Lord, we don't love you. But Lord, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who went through the trial on our behalf. God, he was falsely accused. He was condemned. He was mocked. But Lord, we thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ was victorious. So Lord, would you help us, Father God, to turn to Jesus Christ and to look to him. We thank you for your word. We love you. And in Christ's name we prayed. Amen.